would ask you, if you will, to turn to this beautiful Psalm 95. It's there that we're going to spend a little time, but you also might like to put your fingers in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, for we'll be referring to it. I hope you all had an exciting Christmas day. There's always great excitement when we come to opening the presents and the Christmas tree, and whatever it is, whenever your family does its thing. There's a sort of standing joke in our family when the children were growing up that we cleared away all the wrapping after we had done or opened all our parcels before we got on with the day. And it's kind of interesting to notice that without any commands or demands being made on the family, that's exactly what we did this year, though we were reduced in number. The beds were made, the breakfast was cleared away, then we opened our presents, and then we cleared away all the bits and pieces and got on with the day. Very clinical. I remember as a child, we got some different toys, and one of the toys I wanted more than anything was a train that would with a track. And it was a tin train made with metal wheels, and it was before electricity was being used to run trains, I think. At least that was the most expensive, and I didn't get that far, but I had a wind-up train. You had a large key, and you wound up a large spring inside the train engine, and it pulled the carriages and went whizzing round the figure eight or whatever it was of railroad that I had. And I remember it wasn't many days or weeks before, with that same key, I was winding that train up and something went snap and click and twang. And my train didn't work after that. The spring had broken. I remember complaining to my dad, who was a great fixer of everything. That is, he seldom seemed to finish fixing, but he was a great fixer. He told us that, so we believed it. And he took my train apart and showed me where the spring had broken and showed me how long the spring was. And those of you that know anything about springs know that it was supposed to be coiled. But he was able to show me how long it was. And that was the last thing I ever remember about my train. It never worked again unless I pushed it, kicked it, or shoved it. I remember a cousin of mine had a tin soldier, and you stuck the key in the back of the soldier, right about where his backbone was supposed to be, and you wound him up, and then he marched in a funny sort of tin soldier fashion, and he would turn round and march back again. It was a funny looking thing. I remember telling my brother, my train doesn't work. My cousin, soldier, does work. And I remember a funny look coming across my brother's face and saying something like this, "Shall I fix it?" Well, I wouldn't dare tell him to fix it. But he wound it and then he overwound it and it went ting, tong, ting and twang. And my dad took it apart and said, "Look how long that spring is." His soldier never worked again. But you couldn't shove it because it fell over. You couldn't push it because it tumbled. So it just stood with the key stuck in the back, no spring inside. I didn't have any sisters when I was growing up. Haven't had any since. But I had girl cousins. They had dolls. Aren't dolls strange things? Do you older people remember how they were made? How an elastic band went through the body and held the legs and the arms on? Boys had a habit in my day of unhooking the arms and unhooking the legs and leaving the torso and head to a weeping girl cousin and sharing the legs and the arms by throwing them round the room. That was an uncharacteristic thing to do. I think that's where the expression came from, to tear one's arm off and beat somebody over the head with a soggy end. The elastic bands made splendid catapults for catapulting these detached limbs across the room. We used to have a lot of fun. Have you noticed how toys really don't last very long? And if you look at all the electronic gadgets of this year, you young fellas and girls, if you've got some electronic things that are reading on screens and things, the battery will run out. Or maybe daddy will fix it and it won't work again for the rest of its existence. Maybe you'll have some toys that won't work. And if your Christmas is based on what you got and what still works a month or two later, you'll have a few troubles. Let me share with you the Christmas that God introduced to the world. Let me just introduce this in a simple manner. For when God makes a statement, all creation understands exactly what is being said. I remember in our family, the game Monopoly was introduced. And without cheating, you could win. I could always win the game of Monopoly. Now remember the Christmas. It was rather like this Christmas. The Christmas Day came on a Thursday. And so in England, we had Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And then people went back to work on Monday. And the one game lasted from after lunchtime on Christmas Day all the way through to Sunday night. And I won. I own the entire board and including the bank. I won. It's easy to win Monopoly. Not difficult at all. But everybody else's Christmas in our family was spoiled because I won. They wanted to win, but I wouldn't let them. I wanted to win. Games are like that. Christmas is easily spoiled, but God makes a statement. And his statement is succinct and clear. People in the family might possibly get upset over the fact that the game didn't work their way. The things didn't happen the way they thought they should. Somebody got a frying pan or a kettle instead of a dress or a toy. Somebody got a pincushion instead of something luxurious and splendid. Somebody got something homemade instead of shop-bought, or shop-bought instead of homemade. And so disappointments crop up. God didn't want anyone to be disappointed about his Christmas. And so watch as the scripture makes a great announcement. We read, for instance, in Psalm 95, these beautiful words that are repeated by the angels when they announce the birth of Jesus. Simply, the words are in verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This is what the wise men did. This is what the shepherds did. But notice, so did creation. Turn with me to Luke 2 and understand that the skies knew about the birth of Jesus at Christmas. In verse 13 of the second chapter of Luke, we read, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The skies, like a great scroll, seemed to be rolled back. And as the skies were rolled back, the angels joined with the one angel who made the announcement, and the skies simply recognized the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice that happened. We must also understand in verse 14 that the earth knows about the birth of the Son of God, the gift that God has given to the world. In verse 14, the word is glory in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Where is the peace? I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carol play. I heard it. And I said within my heart, there is no peace. There is no goodwill toward men. But God is not dead. And God is not mocked. And I still hear the bells on Christmas Day. And I recognize the word is peace. Goodwill toward men. How does it come? Well, the Bible tells us that the peace of God comes within the heart. Goodwill toward men is expressed as the peace of God overcomes the heart and soul of the individual. so that God's gift is not a spring that breaks down later on in the year, so that God's gift is not a mechanical development that suddenly fades out as the year or years wear on, or it's not even an electronic device that is just absolutely reliant upon the power of being plugged into the outlet or being plugged into a battery. It is the energy that is beyond the energizer. It is the energy of God that never gives out. There is no lead. There is no extension cord necessary. God says, "My power I put in you." And when I put my power in you, you have peace with God. When you have the peace with God, you have a whole new attitude toward men. You have a goodwill, a goodness toward men. Now see that and understand that. For God gave us the gift of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. And because He gave us that gift, it isn't a gift that is likely to run down. It isn't a gift likely to run out. It isn't a gift that will break down. It isn't a gift that will not function. It is the gift of God that is eternal life. The only gift that has ever been given that will go from now into the end of eternity, if there is such a thing called the end of eternity. But there is something else that's precious. When the Lord Jesus was proclaimed the Messiah, when the Lord Jesus was proclaimed the King of Israel, when the Lord Jesus was proclaimed the Son of God, this proclamation came first, according to verse 8, to the shepherds who were poor. So the poor know about this. Look at verse 8 with me. "There was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Poverty recognizes Christ before riches. In the rich area of the world, people are calculating the carat weight of the diamond that was given, or the net weight of the gold that was accepted. People are recognizing whether this was a designer dress or a designer suit, and they're saying that's a beautiful gift with such luxury that the whole theme of the babe of Bethlehem of Judea is somewhat mixed or even missed. But to the poor, who still string their popcorn laboriously, who still cut a tree, who can't or don't spend the time getting it all color coordinated. It's a tree that is just an excitement in the family, homemade toys and homemade clothes, and not too much money spread around. Somehow, the babe of Bethlehem seems to fit in the poverty of the world. But there's more to it than that. You see, I may feel that because of my education, I am really someone. And so actually I'll go around with a certain pride and boastfulness and will become a person that luxuriates within his learning, and I am too rich to accept the poverty of a smelly stable and a child of Bethlehem. Or I may be so successful in my business enterprise so that I have become someone. And one of the worst expressions that we have coined in our generation is a self-made man. And we take that self-made man attitude and we have become someone because of our industry and our hard work. And the work ethic has somehow given us something. We can afford this, that, and the other. Ah, my dear friend, be careful. Because you may have become so rich, you have no need of Christ. And in the very riches of your abilities, you may have an attitude where you don't need the Christ child and the squalor of Bethlehem to become the focal point of your life. It's too beneath you. Be careful. Or perhaps you're the sort of person that has become rather large in your own eyes because you have certain natural abilities, and when you put these abilities into play, people say what a grand person you are, and somehow you become someone that is very important in your own eyes. You're very rich. You're very rich. You're the type of person, perhaps, that can say, you clear up the stable. Don't invite me to enter it until it's clean. You're the sort of person, perhaps, that can say, clean up the religion, get away all the furry edges, and allow me to come in when it's crystal clear and it's black and white and I can understand it exactly. You're invited with the shepherds, to believe a great statement. Unto you is born in the city of David Christ the Lord. And it's the statement made encourages you to say with the shepherds who were poor, let us go and see this majestic, wondrous thing that has taken place. And to follow that star or to follow that direction and arrive at a squalid place, and to recognize, I am as a shepherd, poor. I am as a shepherd, for all my natural abilities, for all my work ethic achievement, for all the riches that I have acquired over the years, for all that I have attained in my life, have not elevated me as high as the manger. Come and adore him. He is Christ, the Lord. Sometimes, in the next instance, we read in Matthew's Gospel, and in the second chapter and the first verse, we discover that there were wise men that knew about this wondrous happening. And often we think they are kings, and we refer to them as kings, and we immediately attach to them great grandeur and splendid riches. And that may not be so. We also refer to them as three wise men. The Bible doesn't say whether there were three or 23. All it says is that there were wise men in the plural, and they brought three gifts. 10 may have brought the gold. 10 may have brought frankincense. 10 may have brought the myrrh. We don't know, but we latch it all together and we say there were three wise men. Now, if you want to argue that point, it really doesn't matter. But I point it out in case someone thinks it's forgotten. I want especially to point this out to you. It was the wise men that followed the star, which was God's indicator that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem of Judea. They followed that indicator. Now, what indicator are you following? To what squalid place have you come? Are you coming to the Christ? Are you coming to the place of his birth? Are you receiving the Christ into your life? Or are you, in fact, being so wise in your own abilities and your own conceits that you have somehow worked a way of living apart from Christ? In that second chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The wise men came, inquiring. Wise men recognized that Jesus was born king. Now let's concern ourselves for a moment with the wisdom of this congregation and the wisdom of our own hearts. We have heard of Christ. We have heard of Jesus. We have heard of God's Son. But now, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it time for us to recognize him as Christ the Lord? Is it not time for us to come to the place where we recognize that Jesus the Christ, the Lord, recognized by wise men, baffles the wisdom of man. How did they come? How did they see? Well, they argued, we saw his star and we have followed his star. You have heard of the beauty of Jesus, the light of the world. Have you followed that light? Have you come to that place? Are you standing in the presence because you heard of Jesus the King? Notice something else also recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 3. The leaders of the world knew of Jesus. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There was a great troubling in the leadership of the world at that time because Jesus was born a babe in Bethlehem. God, not wanting to cause people a great upheaval, allowed the wisdom of man to follow the star, to come to the place of inquiry. Have you come to a place where you inquire about Jesus? And it's possible, my friend, that you may have come to the wrong place. You may have come to religion. You may have come to the minister. You may have come to the priest. You may have come to a form or system of worship. You may have come to a particular denomination. You may have come to a particular way of worshiping God. Because the I's are not dotted the way you dot them. The T's are not crossed the way you cross them. It is very possible you'll cut yourself off from a group of people who love Jesus Christ, the Lord, because he is Jesus the Christ, the Lord. You see, the leadership often get disturbed because Jesus is God's Son. The denominational values often get worked up because Jesus Christ is everything. Let's be Christian first. Let's be denominational second. Let's be loving the Lord first. Let's be worrying about doctrine second. Let's be so in love with Christ first that our constitutions will become secondary. Let us put Christ Jesus in the very center of our hearts, in the very center of our lives. Else there will be worry in the leadership. Else there will be great confusion, and all the recognized religious centers of the world will break up into great concern. The young also knew about Jesus. We discover of the massacre, the babies who didn't really understand what was going on as swords were cutting through their tiny bodies, as their heads were being dashed against walls. They didn't understand all that was taking place. But the moment they died, the moment they were in the presence of God the Father, and at that moment they understood God had sent his Son to the world. The young knew it, but so did the elderly. Those that were a little older, they knew it also. Come with me back into the Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And let's just discover two verses quickly and close. In verse 25, we read the words, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." And this godly man was elderly. Notice also in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity." This lady was elderly. Look at the next verse. "She was a widow of about 84 years. which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. This lady, upon her widowhood, went into the temple and served God the rest of her life. The elderly knew about Jesus and his birth. And I believe this implicitly with all my heart, that whatever age we may be in our old age, when Jesus Christ is recognized as the Savior of our hearts, our lives, our very souls, there is life that is eternal, and it's put in deep into the soul of the believer. Ladies and gentlemen, the skies knew of the birth of Jesus. When God gives a gift, the skies know it. The earth knows it. The poor know it. The wise know it. The leaders know it. The young know it. And the elderly know it. People of great age and the tiny babes know it. The gift that is given does not mechanically fail. It does not energetically run out. The gift that God gives is eternal life, and it cannot fail. This Christmas, do you have this gift? Just be quiet for a moment and allow your heart to simmer down. Allow your mind to take a new channel of life and ask the question within your soul and answer it quickly, understanding what you do. Have you received this great gift that cannot run down, that cannot break, and incidentally can never be stolen? I had a set of beautiful soldiers. They were made of lead. One Christmas day, they were mine. They were in a nice box. They were soldiers that couldn't move. They were just made of a solid casting of lead. They were beautifully painted in green. And I was proud of my soldiers. I lined them up with all the cannons that I had collected. I had wars across the dining room floor, across the dining room table, and down through the lounge and through the settees and the sofas. And all over the chairs I fought battles into the fireplace. And my army always won. A friend came and visited us a couple of days after Christmas. And I knew he was a little light-fingered, so I didn't bring out all my soldiers. But when he had left and I took my soldiers out to play, I was terribly disappointed, for some soldiers were missing, some cannons were gone, and a tank had vanished. He had stolen them. The gift that God gives cannot run down, cannot break like a toy, nor can it be stolen by anyone. Says the Bible quite simply that when we have received him, he holds us in the hollow of his hand. And Jesus then says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, none can pluck them out of my hand. None. Do you have this gift? Have you received this gift? No one can take it away. Do you have the gift of God? Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in thy presence, Lord, we quietly ask that thy gift, which is eternal life, may become the living, bright reality of our experience, that Jesus Christ the Lord may be blessed because of our acceptance of him. Bless now this congregation with thy grace and love. May it be said of all of that are in attendance here that they have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And we ask this in thy name. Amen.